at the heart of the Galatian letter is this theme, and I mentioned to it a couple weeks ago when we started, and it's that the good news of salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Do you guys remember that? The book of Galatians is a defense of the gospel of grace. You have to keep in mind that the new covenant in Christ, the church that was birthed on the day of Pentecost, is a big break from the Old Testament and the law. It's so huge, the difference, that to try and apply the law in the new covenant is to betray the work of Christ. Because then if we could be made righteous before God by our merits, by our actions, by our obedience, then there was no need for Christ to go to the cross. Amen? So again, the good news of salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen? And that's what we're going to keep in mind. Chapter 2, we did cover last week pretty much the first 10 verses. And we looked at the idea of the hand of fellowship. And we were aware at the same time that we have right here in our own midst a recognition of our brother Steve and sister Debbie, and the hand of fellowship that we were able to enjoy with them as they labored alongside of us for many years. And the hand of fellowship, or being able to understand that in spite of our backgrounds, in spite of our economic, social status, in spite of who we are, our language, our nationality, anything that we may have different comes together because we're in Christ. Amen? And it comes together when we understand that we're actually participating, collaborating, cooperating for one cause, and that is the cause of the gospel, of the good news. So Paul is arguing in defense of the gospel and not wanting them to return to the old system. It's very easy to want to go back to something else. All right, so I'm going to have you guys open your Bibles to chapter 2. I want to look at verse number 20 as our kind of a place to start from. And then I'm going to go through verses 11 all the way to verse 21, and we're going to kind of go through. So if you could jump over to verse number 20, and if you don't mind standing with me, this will be our main focus, and this is where we're going to drive to and show how important this is. Using the New Living Translation, it says this, Galatians 2:20, the word of the Lord through the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen? Let's pray for the sermon. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, again for what Jesus has done for us at Calvary's cross. We understand clearly, and we'll even be more sure of this after the sermon, that Jesus went to that cross in our place. This is known as the great exchange. The guilty are made free because the one who is perfect and innocent became guilty. So it is through the cross that we are made right with you, Heavenly Father. It is through the cross that we are looked at as if we had never sinned. It is in the cross that we have the right to come into your presence and to enjoy your blessing and a relationship with you. So help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. A lot of history here. The book of Acts has much of the story of what's going on here as we begin in verse number 11 of this chapter. What's going to happen is that Peter is going to be confronted by Paul. These are two apostles. There is a face-to-face encounter between the two because something was wrong. Peter had done something wrong. And Paul wasn't going to have any of it. Paul was going to put a stop immediately because it was compromising the gospel of grace. It was basically saying, that is what Peter's behavior was saying, was the cross isn't enough. There's more you have to do to be right with God, and that's not true. So, Peter, and I'm just going to kind of cover some verses out of Acts. If you want to write down these verses in your notes, just so you go back later and look at them and see for yourself that this is what happened. Remember, the context helps us to understand the interpretation. See, I could get up here and tell you whatever I want, but you should be able to check me, right? I could just say, hey, you know, this is what it says. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. No, I'm not at liberty to say what I want. And when I do, and I give you my opinion, I usually will tell you. Or I'll say, hey, a couple commentaries I looked at said this, and the other one said that. I kind of feel like maybe I might say I lean more to this side or that side. Or I might say, hey, I think it's more of a mix, right? Like, for instance, the big discussion in Christian circles is between free will and election, as if though both of those were incompatible. Because free will means that I have to make a decision by faith for Christ, but election says God chose me. So which one is it? It's both at the same time. Because God's not limited by our thinking or ability to see beyond the finite things. He's infinite. So yes, you do have to say yes to Jesus by faith. But yes, he did choose you from before the foundation of the earth. How does that work? I don't know. Well, Pastor, you should be up to date on theology. I am. I don't know. I just know that they're both true. And I don't get bogged down by that. Oh, man, once saved, always saved. Oh, really? We could go that direction, too, and we could have both conversations from both sides. I deal with that by saying there's true faith that saves, and there's a said faith that doesn't. I mean, you said you had faith, but there's no fruit. So I'll leave that with you and God. So there's how I get past that. And there's a faith that's true that saves, and I see the fruit of your salvation. Am I actually the ultimate arbitrator and judge of your salvation? No, God is. I'm just here to tell you, be careful. But what you say you said or say you have. And make sure, because it's on you, to check yourself, not me. Now, if it interferes with the health of the church, I'll be doing what Paul's doing. Paul confronted Peter. Paul confronted Peter, apostle confronted, yeah, because Peter was wrong. What did he do wrong? Well, let's look at the history real quick. In Acts 10:15, you don't have to go there, I'm going to read it, but then you can look back. Peter experienced something with a Gentile called Cornelius in the city or in the region of Caesarea. There had been this vision he saw because he was questioning whether or not the Lord was dealing and bringing to salvation the Gentiles. And this big sheet appeared in a vision to Peter, and he saw all these creatures in there, and God said to him and opened his eyes to the universality. What does that mean? The universal reach of the gospel. All peoples, all tongues, all nations are welcome to accept by faith the work of Christ at Calvary's cross. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what language you speak, how good looking you are, or how ugly you are. Okay? It doesn't matter. We cannot design or place limitations. Everyone's welcome. And so Peter was hesitant to deal with the Gentiles. Because after all, there was a separation, and we'll see some of that in Ephesians chapter 2, of how far the Jews could travel into the temple, and the one that could travel the furthest into the Holy of Holies was the priest, the high priest. But the Gentiles could only stay in the court. There was a separation in the Old Testament, not in the New. So Peter had this experience with Cornelius, and God opened his eyes to the fact that the gospel is universal, and that is our message. All are welcome. If you will say yes, then you're in. If you say yes by faith. And what did the Lord say to him when he hesitated to deal with and minister to the Gentiles? The Lord says, what God has made clean, do not call unclean or common. All of us can be made right before God. And then Peter later goes to the church at Jerusalem after this experience with Cornelius, and he says this in Acts 11:18. So the first thing I quoted to you was out of Acts 10:15, and this is out of Acts 11:18. When they heard these things, they fell silent. That is the church in Jerusalem. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. This was a conclusion at the church in Jerusalem. I want to mention this because what Peter's going to do later goes against his own convictions. You say one thing today and then you say something else another day? What's wrong? What happened? We'll talk about it. And may it never be mentioned among us. And may we never be guilty of this type of behavior. So at first, then, in this chapter, Paul deals with the fact that Peter mingled freely with the Gentiles and he broke bread with them. Peter didn't have any problem eating pork rinds. He had no problem with those carnita tacos or sausages. All of that, by the way, in the Old Testament law, was considered unclean, but not anymore. So you see what I'm saying? I don't know about you, but when I go to the Dodger game or something, those Dodger dogs, I don't know why they taste so good. Maybe because of the $12 I paid. So I just imagine they taste good. Because I buy them at the store and I make them at home and they don't taste as good. I don't know why. But there was Peter just mingling and hanging out with the Gentiles. And I wouldn't eat them, but I've seen in Circle K this big jar of pickled pig knuckles. He could eat those too. Guess what? Something happened. He was breaking bread with them. He was having fellowship with them. And we talked about the hand of fellowship last week. He was friends with them. And then all of a sudden, he separates himself from them. When people came from Jerusalem, from James, and he doesn't want or doesn't have anything to do with them anymore. And I'm pretty sure it hurt and offended at some level his Gentile brothers. That's not good. Let me say to you what this very epistle says in chapter 5. So I'm jumping ahead to the conclusion of this whole story by saying in chapter 5 of Galatians verse 6, he knew, that is Paul knew, full well that in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. That's in chapter 5, verse 6. That's the conclusion. Carnitas don't matter. Hot dogs don't matter. Sausages don't matter. Pork doesn't matter. Only what? Only faith working through love. That's how the church operates. By faith motivated through love. Anything outside of that, we're not fellowshipping. We become critics and judgmental and really ugly. And that is not appealing or attractive to the world. As a matter of fact, we become like the world. So why would the world want to join us if we're just like them? No, we are to be Christ-like. Amen? Not like the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. Okay? So, this delegation comes from Jerusalem. I'm just setting it up so once we get to reading it, we'll understand exactly what's going on. Peter winced or felt pressure, if you would, from these believers that came from Jerusalem, from James. He was afraid of their criticism because of his behavior of eating with the Gentiles. So here's the problem. He separated and withdrew himself from his Gentile friends. He exhibited kind of a cowardly attitude. And the worst of it is that he influenced Barnabas and other believers to do the same thing. There's the bigger of the problem. It's one thing to think, oh, I get to do this, and I know it's not really Christ-like, but hey, I'm only hurting myself. No, you're not. You're hurting the church because others are watching you, especially when you're in leadership. Especially. So, interesting is this. I'm going to make this comment, and I want you to think about it. You can check me in Matthew 26, verses 69 through 75. Peter was the one who had denied his Lord on that cold night, warming his hands near a fire, when Jesus walked by and Jesus prophesied that this would happen. He denied the Lord three times, and you know what? He hadn't learned yet. Because in this particular event in Galatians, he now, in practice, let me say this, in practice, by his behavior and attitude, he betrayed the gospel of grace. We can't, because that's what saves us. So now, we're going to get into it. And what Paul does is this. We'll look at verse 11. When Cephas came, Cephas is Peter. He came to Antioch. It's in the north. It's in Syria. He says this, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. He opposed him. He confronted him. When there is something that is not doctrinally sound, it is a responsibility first of the leadership of a church to address it immediately. That cannot continue. Okay? That's what Paul's doing. He's confronting Peter. Peter's not infallible, obviously. Right? Peter's not perfect. No one is. But in this particular case, the apostle says, hey, hold on a minute. What are you doing? He's bringing it to his attention, and we should always bring it to the attention of people. So he literally opposed him to his face. That's pretty bold of Paul. Why? Because Paul is defending the gospel of grace. Amen? We can never compromise on this one point. Salvation is what? It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You cannot add anything to it. It's complete in Christ. That's why Jesus said at the cross, it is finished. Meaning, it is completely paid in full. What's paid in full? Your redemption and my redemption. Paid in full by the precious blood of Jesus. Accepted by the Father. How do I know it was accepted by the Father? Because when Jesus went into that tomb for 3 days, the Father, what, resurrected him. And that was a stamp of approval that his work was accepted. And to all of us who accept it by faith, this gift, we too are accepted by the Father. And in the beloved being Christ, we are saved. So he opposed him. Nothing wrong, church, with healthy. Healthy, when I say that, we're not supposed. We don't see here that he cussed him out. We don't see here that he punched him, that he slapped him. that he was talking behind his back. No, we'll go brother to brother, face to face. Hey, you know what? I got something I need to talk to you about. And he did. That's the Christian way. Because we're children of the light. We're possessors and truth bearers. Because Jesus said, I am the truth. So we should live within that particular context, our lives before each other. Amen? So he posed him to the face because he stood condemned. What does that mean? He was guilty. He was wrong. And that's what that's saying. Verse 12, as we move on, he says, for before certain men came from James, James is the church in Jerusalem, he was the leader there, he was eating with the Gentiles. We had talked about that already. He was fellowshipping with them. He was sitting at their table. He was hanging out. They were his friends. Everything was cool. But notice the transition word here. Something happened. When they came, who came? The certain men that came from James or Jerusalem. He what? He drew back and separated himself. Drew back. He was alongside of them for a while. And yet, when they came, he wanted to hide the fact that he had been eating with them. And who knows what they were eating? Probably a Dodger dog, which was not kosher, right? When you draw back and separate yourself from the fellowship because you think that someone's going to criticize you, and especially for something that's not true, but you live more on appearances than in the reality of God's truth, there's something that needs to be done. It needs to stop. Okay? Transparency is so important in the Christian church because we don't hide the fact that we're sinners. We know we are. And how can we ever come to Christ without repenting from them? We're aware of it. And yet, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we confess them. We're not coming here to the church to pretend we're perfect. We know this is a hospital. He came not to save those that were well, but those that are sick, spiritually speaking. We come here to be healed. We come here to be reconciled. We come here to be restored to the Lord. And we come with baggage. But Jesus paid for the baggage. So we can leave it, where? At his feet. At the feet of the cross. We don't pretend to be what we're not. We should never be like that. Nonetheless, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Now, circumcision party simply means the Jews. Okay? And we go to verse number 13. We find it says the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. See, he wasn't just that he did this wrong to himself. He influenced others in a negative way. And what was the problem? Hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? The Greek word refers to and implies that you hide behind a mask. It's like an actor on a stage that's pretending to be what he's not. So you can wear the mask and portray yourself in a certain role that's not true about who your true character is. That's what it means to be hypocritical. Anyone here raising your hand like hypocrites? No, because you never know who you're dealing with. That's not safe, right? So it can be scary, yeah. It can be concerning, especially in relationships. That's why social media and all of these different apps that we have access to, a lot of times you really don't know who it is that's asking you to accept their friendship unless you personally know them. That's why they say do not open emails that you don't know the person from because it could be spam or it could be ransomware. You could be getting set up. Well, the same is true with a face-to-face relationship. Who are you dealing with? Satan is the prime example of a hypocrite because Paul says that he comes as an angel of light when in all reality, he's the angel of darkness. Jesus said they'll come dressed in sheep's clothing when they're actually wolves. We're to protect ourselves from those kinds of people. And we're never to be one of them. Amen? You see, God wants us to be the real deal. And he wants us to be genuine. That's the freedom that I love about being a Christian. I no longer have to apologize for being me. I can be me because there is no other me. No one in the history of all the universe will ever have my DNA. Nor yours. You are marvelously created, David said in the Psalms. Just be free in Christ. See, if we preach the gospel of grace, then we can do a lot when we're ourselves and we are who we were created to be. You can kind of shake off the chains of the world and of our own sin, and you can just be you without apology. And you can live in the grace and the freedom of Christ, where you will be most effective to share the gospel with others because they'll see that you're genuine. People don't want to deal with fake. We heard enough about fake news and fake this and fake that. Right? I'll never forget one time my dad in a Kmart parking lot was approached by a guy selling him a Rolex. And he bought it. I think maybe he was just trying to help the guy, to be honest with you. But nonetheless, it wasn't real, obviously. $100 does not buy you a Rolex, and neither does $1,000. You need a lot more money than that. And most likely, if the guy approaches you in the parking lot, which I've been approached, and they got this amazing home stereo system, it's probably stolen. You know what I mean? Everything is underhanded when you don't do it transparently. That's the problem. So not only was he acting in this way, which was wrong, he influenced others to act this way. They followed him. He led them down the wrong path and the wrong way. And you see, church, people are watching us. Our children especially. Amen? Goes on to say here, and I think it's important, the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas, his mentor, or mentoree, he's the guy he was discipling, was led astray by their hypocrisy. Verse 14 goes on to communicate to us that when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, our behavior must be in step, in agreement with the gospel. Truth. That's the gospel truth. You ever heard that before? Like it matters. Our steps should be in line and aligned with the truth of the gospel. I said to Cephas or Peter before all of them, so he wasn't afraid to do it in front of the whole church. You know, that's one way they put an end to something, like where everybody understands. If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like, and it goes on to say in verse 14, like Jews? Let me explain that. If you're a Jew and you keep the rules and regulations of Judaism, that is, you're unable to keep them because they weren't able to keep the law, the Jews, to whom the law was given, they weren't able to keep them. How is it that you then turn around and expect the Gentiles to keep them when you don't even keep them? See, the person that speaks the loudest, and I found this to be so true, whether it be alcohol or infidelity, when that's all the message you ever hear from someone, it's probably what they're guilty of. right? I mean, it's hypocritical, and I'm not saying that alcohol is okay, especially the Bible teaches us not to be drunk. But when the guy preaching hellfire and brimstone about the dangers of smoking, and yet he weighs 400 pounds because he eats so much sugar, I mean, I don't know the difference. Sugar is just as dangerous. You see how we can get ourselves into a lot of trouble when we have these nitpicking things? I'm not approving of either of them. I'm just saying when we spend all our time believing that somehow I could point the finger to your smoking and yet you're like a house and you're probably going to drop dead of a heart attack soon because you're eating sugar and soda pop. I'm just saying, why do we get into these unnecessary arguments about things when what we ought to be doing is what Christ showed us we should be doing. And not in this particular case, hey, you don't follow the rules of Judaism. You're a Jew, but yet you live like a Gentile. You're eating all of the food that they're eating. You're actually enjoying it and fellowshipping with them. And then as soon as these other people from Jerusalem and James come, that are more legalistic in their way of thinking, you automatically change your behavior and you separate yourself and you're a hypocrite. And he goes on to say, how can you force them to live like a Jew when you yourself don't? Hey, take care of your own house first. And if you see someone that needs a hand, go alongside of them and disciple them away from those behaviors that maybe aren't supposed to be practiced by them. Not critically, but teaching. Amen? Verse 15, he goes on developing from, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. He goes on in verse 16 to say, yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. How do they know that? Because they couldn't keep it. How do they know that they're not justified by works? Because they don't have the works. It's impossible to be justified by the works of the law. And there is a way to be justified, though, before the Lord. What does it mean to be justified? It means to be just as, it means to stand before the Lord just as though you never sinned. He sees you sinless through Christ. And how's that done? Through faith. Here's what I'll say about faith and justification or righteousness. Romans says the just shall live by faith. Or the righteous shall live by faith. Same word. What does that mean? When you trust and believe in the finished work of Christ, he accredits your account, that is the Father, with Christ's righteousness. You get to wear the righteousness of Christ. He sees Christ when he sees you. At least the finished work of Christ. We are, I like it when my account is credited. I turned in a car last week and I bought a 100,000 mile warranty for it, and I only hit 60,000. So guess what they did with the 40,000 that I hadn't used? They accredited it to me. So I go look on my bank account and there's this extra money there. I'm like, yes, I like credit. Don't you? It's a lot better than debt. He took our debt, and we take his righteousness. There's an exchange. Our guilt is paid for by his righteousness. So we have a foreign righteousness accredited to our account. That's what this means, which you could never obtain by your own efforts, by your own energy, or your performance. The problem with Peter, he's trying to perform in a way that pleased the Jews and forgot that the only way to please God is by faith. Hebrews 11. It is impossible to please God without faith. You cannot please God by Anything you do, I don't care how many devotionals you have, I don't care how often you come to church, if you do those things, they're good, they're the result or the consequence of the fact that you know Him and want to hang out with Him and fellowship and worship Him, but they don't save you, they're just proof that you are saved. Amen? This is important in these days that we're living. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works. Okay, let me do my little experience with the law that I normally do. Okay, just a couple things. A little Ten Commandments. We'll pick on the Ten Commandments a little bit. Oh, they'll pick on us. Have you ever lied? If you say you haven't, you're lying. Therefore, you're already guilty of the law. That's how perfect it is. Okay? Okay, let me go another a little bit further and personal. I don't necessarily want you to raise your hand. But you can if you want to. Have you ever hated someone? Jesus said that even thought it, you're already in your heart committed murder. That's how perfect the law was. Have you ever looked upon a woman or a man with lust in your eyes? Jesus says you're an adulterer. But I didn't do it. Mm-mm. You don't have to. You thought it. Which proves you're a sinner. So what do? You can only come to Christ and ask for His mercy and forgiveness, which He'll give you when you confess it and turn from your sin. And by your faith in the finished work of Christ at Calvary's cross, the Father accredits you with His righteousness. That's it. All you can do is say, yes, I agree with what the Father agrees with, and that is that the work of Christ, the redemptive work of Christ, is sufficient. That's the argument here, right? Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith, believing in Jesus Christ, so we also have, notice, past tense, we already have believed in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, the continuation here. Yet we know, move on to the next one. In order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. It's very clear. Verse 17, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, basically saying if we understand that our justification and forgiveness comes through Christ, then we too understand we are sinners, the Jews, as well as the Gentiles. But does that make Christ a servant of sin? No, certainly not. And he goes on to say, verse 18, for if I reveal what I tore down, when was it tore down? When Jesus, who perfectly fulfilled the law, died on the cross, the law died. That is, the penalty, the sting of the law died at the cross too. In other words, the guilt and the condemnation and the punishment and wrath that you and I rightfully deserved fell on Christ. Isaiah 53, He bore our iniquities. He took upon His body and suffered the penalty of my sins so that I could, by faith, escape the wrath and condemnation and guilt and be declared righteous before God. It's only available through Christ. So I can't go and rebuild what's torn down. You know what? I can give an example of how it was torn down. When Jesus cried out on the cross, it is finished. You know what happened in the temple? The veil was rent in two. That veil that separated man from God. Only the high priest could go in. Well, what happened at the cross, Jesus literally ripped the veil that separated us from a relationship with Christ. And He went into the Holy of Holies, that He went into the presence eventually 3 days later and in His ascension, and He sat at the right hand of the Father. That veil is torn. We have access through Christ to the mercy seat. We have access to the Father. We have access to a relationship. You can't sew the veil back up. By the way, it was so heavy that it took a dozen men to raise it up. And for it to tear is really a supernatural act by God. He tore it up so that man could forever have access to salvation through Christ. All of those Old Testament things in the temple were figures of Christ. When his body was torn, the curtain was torn, and we have access through the broken body of Christ. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. And what are we to think about? His broken body on our behalf. So then he goes on to say in verse 19, and I can just pretty much read from this point on. And he says, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God." You see, when Jesus went to the cross, he was going to suffer the consequences of the law on your behalf. So Jesus is our representative. So when he died because of the penalty of the law, you died in Christ. That is the sinful part of your life. Isn't that crazy? When he dies, you die. So you can't take, let's say a criminal robs a bank and he takes off in a chase, like you see in Hollywood, and somehow, some way, he gets cornered and they shoot him to death because he starts shooting back. You can't take the body that's laying there dead and show up at court. He's dead. You see what I'm saying? You can't pick up and prop him up in a seat and he's going to be there in court so they can condemn him. His death eliminates the procedure of some judicial act on the part of the judge. That's what happened when Jesus died and we accept the work of Christ on our behalf. We can no longer be brought before the Father as guilty if we have accepted Christ, because there is no longer any condemnation to them that are in Christ. No one can point the finger at you any longer and say you're guilty, because Jesus took it on. That's why grace is so important. All we can do is accept the gift. Amen? This is huge. You walk away from here today free. You walk away from here today confident. God's got your back. If God be for you, who can be against you? If the one who could judge you and condemn you took the judgment and condemnation you deserve, he does not condemn you. Who can? No one can. They're just talking. The enemy is an accuser of the brethren, but he's just a big mouth. He has no power. It was removed when Jesus rose from the dead. He can mock, he can threaten, but he's a toothless tiger. I'm going to eat you up. He has no power. You get it? So you can walk away free. I'm just going to let you guys go so you can go enjoy God's grace the rest of the day. But we're going to finish the chapter. All right, it's almost done. Verse number 20. So there's where we arrived at the beginning. I have been crucified with Christ. Yes. When? I never saw you, Brother Leo, on the cross. Wait a minute. Yeah, I do. Through the eyes of faith. I see you hanging on the cross with Christ because he hung there for you. He wasn't guilty of anything. He had no reason to be there. He was there for you. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, right? So it's no longer I who live. You don't live any longer. It's Christ who lives in you, or in me, Paul would say. And the life that we now live in the flesh, because you can touch it, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The clock was in the way. How do you live? By faith in where? In the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21. Therefore, I do not nullify. Check it out. This is also very important. I don't void. I don't cancel. I don't deny. That's what Peter was doing. Paul is saying, no, we do not nullify the grace of God. What do? We affirm the grace of God. We affirm it. We confirm it. If righteousness were through the law, here's the problem. Then Jesus, Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. That's what Messiah and Christ means. Messiah is the Greek, is a Hebrew word for the anointed one, while Christ is the Greek word for the anointed one. He died for no purpose. Everything he did wasn't needed because you could save yourself. Guess what? Thank God he died for us because we cannot save ourselves. That's the gospel of grace. Grab a hold of it if you never have. Receive it, accept it by faith. Nothing I can do here to make that happen, but the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, say yes. Say, oh, Pastor, you hardly do altar calls. The whole sermon was an altar call. If for some reason or somehow by God's grace you say to yourself, I want this, I need this, then say yes to Christ right there where you're sitting in your mind where he sees you. Yeah, I don't have to see you. He sees you. And if you do it genuinely, that is, if you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, the one who's the Savior, you will be saved. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you. Thank you for the simplicity of the gospel found in this book of Galatians. We can never add anything to it, so we won't. We simply want to rejoice. We simply want to enjoy living in your grace. Living, Lord, by faith. I pray, Lord, that those of us that are listening here in this building and those online would make that decision once and for all. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.